Isaiah, let's read the first two verses, and then we're going to look at our first subtlety of seeking. This whole first part will be review. Isaiah 58, verse 1, "Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet." This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to the children of Israel, okay? "Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways." Those are the two words that we focused on. We'll get back to that. Daily and delight. "They delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God." So this is the first subtlety of seeking. The first thing we talked about a few weeks back, if you have your little sermon notes and you're into filling in blanks, here's our first fill in the blank. The first subtlety of seeking is this. Seeking God is about what we do and who we are. So it's both. And what we looked at was how what we do is kind of building that discipline in our life. That discipline to say, you know what? I am going to spend time each day seeking Him. And it's going to cost me some time to seek Him. But then the who we are is sort of the delight that we find in seeking Him. So it's not just about a religious duty that we build this discipline of duty in our life. We seek Him daily, but then we find delight when we truly do seek Him. Okay, that's the first subtlety of seeking Him. Let's keep going in Isaiah 58, verse 3. We'll get to the second one. What we're going to have in this text is we're going to have the Israelites pose a question to God. Then God's going to respond to their question. And then, like God always does, He's going to ask them a question back. Okay, you'll find that in Scripture a lot. And with the life of Jesus, He always asked more questions than He gave answers. That's what God's going to do here. Verse 3, here's the Israelites' question. "Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold," and that's the Israelites' question. They're saying, "God, don't you see what we're doing? Don't you see we're doing all the right stuff? Don't you see we're coming to church on Sunday morning at 10:30? Don't you see that we're praying? Don't you see that we're reading the Bible? How could there be a problem, God? How could there be a problem when we're doing all the right things?" That's a fair question. Let's see what God's response is. "Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure," "and oppress all your workers." Verse 4, "Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with the wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high." He's saying there's a problem here because you know what? Yeah, you might be seeking me, but you're treating people poorly. Yeah, you might be doing some of the right spiritual stuff, But look at how you're treating other folks. Now he's going to ask some questions. Verse 5, "Is such the fast that I choose?" He's getting a little bit sarcastic, a little rhetorical here. "A day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord?" Here's our second subtlety of seeking. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. True seeking involves more than just the right spiritual activities. It involves my heart. So true seeking, when I am truly seeking God, it's more than just doing the right things. We identified the good, right spiritual activities as prayer and studying God's word and giving of our tithes and our offerings and fasting and going to church and visiting people. And those are the right spiritual activities. But when we're truly seeking God, it's more than just that. Those activities are good, but it's deeper than that. It's something that resides in our heart. We looked at a couple of stories, story of the prodigal son. If you remember that story, the older son who was doing it all right, and the younger son who ran off in reckless living, wasted all his money, but then he came back humble, and he came back repentant. It's a picture that no matter what we've been doing in our life, we can always come back to God if we come back with a humble and a repentant heart. He's always ready, like that father, to run to us and wrap his arms, always ready for that. But then that older brother, and boy, I can play the older brother sometimes, where I'm doing it all right, but I get bitter. Why are other people, I'm looking around, why are they being blessed? Why do they get that? Why do they? Why them? Why this? Why? And we get that older brother syndrome where we're doing it all right, God, not realizing that God's given us everything and all of the blessings. Okay, and we looked at with this, why we seek Him is just as important as if we seek Him. What is our motivation in seeking God? All right, that's a review. Let's go on in Isaiah 58. We're just going to read two verses this morning, one at a time. Let's start in verse 6. And this is going to bring us to what our third subtlety of seeking. Isaiah 58, this is now what God seeks. This, he's going to tell us, this is a real fast. This is a real spiritual activity. This is what God is looking for. Let's read this. Isaiah 58, 6, is not this the fast that I choose? He's going to give us a list here. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Now, those aren't words that we commonly use, but listen to this list. What is God looking for from us? What does he want? What is a true seeker? How do you define that? Loosing bonds, undoing straps, letting oppressed people go free, and breaking yokes. Let's open in prayer. Dear God, thanks for this day. Thank you, Lord, again for the wonderful past couple of weeks. Lord, we just rejoice in the celebrations that we were able to have of you, Jesus, as our risen Savior. God, I do want to pray for all of the folks who grabbed a CD and took one. And Lord, may you speak through those. And Father, for the people who were touched and that you spoke to in some way, may they respond to that appropriately, dear God. We just lift them up to you. And now, God, this morning, I just want to pray that you'd be here with us, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking to us. Holy Spirit, be active this morning. And God, help our hearts to be receptive, to be soft, to be humble, to be open, and to be ready. Lord God, again, I do ask that these would be your words speaking deep into hearts, not mine, and may this all be for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at that list one more time here. First of all, to loose the bonds of wickedness. That is literally when people are handcuffed with sin. That is, folks, and we have all been there at one point in our life where sin has been handcuffing us. Not able to do the things that we really want to do because of sin in our life. He's saying, if you want to be a true seeker, you better start loosening some of those handcuffs. Then it says to undo the straps of the yoke. Now, that word undo isn't powerful enough. It's not a strong enough word. That word literally means to violently shake off. Imagine somebody going spastic trying to shake. I mean, I've seen people who get caught in their own sweater. You know what I'm saying? And they like are going spastic trying to shake. That's the picture. That we are to be people who help others violently shake off these yokes, these bondages that they are in. And that is to be our job. And then it says to let the oppressed go free. Now listen to what this word oppressed means. This is just it's a powerful word. It means to let people go who are depressed. Let people, bring people freedom who are crushed, who are broken, who are discouraged. As true seekers, we are to be bringing freedom to crushed people, to broken people. Let me just ask you, do you have any broken people in your life? Maybe that's you. But do you know any people who are truly living in a place right now where they're crushed? That's our job. A true seeker is somebody who is bringing freedom to crushed and broken people. That's our job. That's a seeker. And then it says to break every yoke. We are to be people who are defined, listen to this, as burden breakers. The third subtlety of seeking is this. Subtlety of seeking number three. True seekers break burdens. They don't create them. True seekers of God break burdens. They don't create them. This is what God is seeking. He's looking for people who are willing to help people. He is looking. And a true seeker of God will naturally be someone who does this, who violently helps people shake off the yokes in their life, who helps people who are living in bondage to sin. That was all of us at one point before Jesus. Every single one of us. Bringing freedom and relief to broken, crushed, discouraged people. You know, Jesus dealt with this issue. There was a group of people in Jesus' day called the Pharisees. You can turn, if you want to Matthew 23. Jesus often spoke of these Pharisees, and we have to be careful as church people because we can very easily fall into the trap of the Pharisees. We can go down that road. And I think this speaks of the Pharisees, and it also speaks of sort of a religious heart. Let's read what Jesus said about this idea of burdens. and what our job is. Matthew 23, verse 1 to 4. Jesus said to the crowd and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat." Now, I got to tell you something. Moses didn't really have a seat. There wasn't like this big chair, you know, that Moses would go up and sit on. Moses' seat was a position of authority. And what he's saying is the Pharisees loved that position of authority up high, looking down. They loved that. They loved the fact that they had authority and could rule that over people. And okay, let's go on. So practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. The Pharisees, some of what they were teaching was good, it was biblical, but that was hypocrisy. They weren't doing the things that they were teaching other people to do. Look what it says. "For they preach and they do not practice." Look at verse 4. "They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with a finger." Look at verse 4. These Pharisees are doing four things. And I think we have to be careful that we don't fall into this trap of religion or Pharisee, because this is the opposite of a true seeker of God. Let's look at these. Actually, there's three things in verse 4 that the Pharisees were doing. Number one, what are the Pharisees doing? Number one, they're tying up heavy burdens. Tying up heavy burdens. What is this? This is creating rules for what it means to be a believer. Creating rules. What the Pharisees would do is they say, to really be a believer in Jesus, you got to do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and do this. And they'd tie these up. They'd even create some things that weren't even biblical, that weren't even scriptural. You have to do all of these things just to be a follower of Jesus. Now, are there some things as a follower of Jesus that we need to be doing? Yeah, there are. But the Pharisees would tie up and create all these extra rules and traditions and practices that you had to do to be saved. Now, we know very clearly there is one thing that is required for salvation, and that's faith. Amen? We are saved purely by God's grace. We can't do anything. We can't go to church enough, pray enough. There's nothing we can do to be saved. The Bible very clearly tells us we are saved by His grace. God's goodness in the life of His Son, Jesus, dying on a cross for our sin. When we trust in that, when we rely in that, the Bible says we have eternal life. So we can't do anything to be saved. And what the Pharisees were doing is they were creating all these rules and all these regulations. Look what they did with these rules then. The second thing the Pharisees were doing is they were laying them on people's shoulders. They were placing them right on people's shoulders, demanding obedience. Demanding. Saying, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, you have to do this. Demanding obedience from these people. Pharisees were the teachers of the law. They were the people who were supposed to be helping people. And all they were doing is tying up these burdens, laying them on people's shoulders. And then the worst part is, number three, third thing the Pharisees were doing, they were not willing to help them move. They weren't willing, they weren't helping whatsoever. They would not even help, they wouldn't give them anything practical to do to help remove some of these burdens that they themselves were tying up. I think religion ties up heavy burdens and throws it on shoulders. Let me ask you a personal question. How many of you have ever felt the burden of religion? Raise your hand if you felt the burden of religion. Religion says you have to do this, you have to do this, you can't do this, and you have to do this to be a follower of Jesus. The Bible says by grace we've been saved. Now, are there some things that we need to do in response to our salvation? Yes, there are for sure, and we talk about those things often. But the reality is the Pharisees were consistently tying burdens. Jesus came, He said, "All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to Me. Come to Me, take My yoke upon you, because it's easy and My burden is light." And that's our message. Our message is, if you're discouraged, if you're broken, if you're hurting, if that's where you're at this morning, then come to Jesus, because He relieves those burdens. And true seekers break burdens, they don't create them. I got to ask you a question. Do you ever find yourself condemning people from a distance? Do you ever find yourself like coming in condemnation of people, but from like a nice, safe distance? Like, what is this country coming to? Do you ever think those kind of thoughts? Or shame on them. Shame on them. Or do you know what I saw? Do you know what I just saw these people? What are we doing? We are condemning people from a distance, putting them down so that we feel just a little bit better about who? Ourselves. When we condemn from a distance, we take on that heart of a Pharisee, which is shame. And here's the hard part. When we put our faith in Jesus, Ephesians tells us the eyes of our heart are opened. So we see things in a new way. So now all of a sudden we are able to see sin, bad behavior, wrong choice. We're able to see that more clearly. And so then we can be just like a Pharisee and we can condemn that behavior from a distance. We can condemn it from a very safe and comfortable place and just look down like we're sitting up on Moses' seat and say, shame, 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 wrong, 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 shame, 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 I'll just sit here. Do you ever find yourself doing that? I don't know if you've heard this expression, don't be a part of the problem unless you're willing to be a part of the solution. That was the Pharisees' problem. They identified every problem that there was and every sin and every but they wouldn't do one thing to actually help. Now I got to tell you, this is always a challenge for me personally, because as I sit here and teach and preach, I have to be very careful that I don't just tell you and us all the wrong things that we're doing without giving some very practical ways that we can live this out. Because that's the heart of a Pharisee when we don't do that. Here's the subtlety in this. When we are truly seeking God, our heart will be naturally driven to break bonds, not to create them. I can't make myself care about their discouragements. I can't make myself do that. But when I am seeking God, and listen to this, I will start seeing people with problems, not just the problems of people. Do you see the difference in those two? I won't just see people. I won't just see the problems that people are doing. I won't just see sin. I won't just see all the stuff that people are doing wrong. I'll see people with those things going on. My heart will be changed to see people, not just the issues that they're dealing with. Again, if I'm honest, I find my concern and my care for people and their problems kind of ebbs and flows. Have you ever noticed that? That like some seasons of life, you care very much about lost people. So certain seasons of life, you're just passionate about bringing the gospel and you care about lost people and you're noticing. It's like you drive down Tower Avenue and certain days, you just notice the people that are sort of scattered all around. Or you're walking through the mall and you're filled with compassion. Or your family, you look at your family members differently through the eyes of Jesus. Some days you're just filled with that sense of compassion for lost people. And then some days or seasons, it's like you don't even notice. And you just get real condemning of behavior rather than compassionate. Do you know what I'm talking about? How life just kind of takes you through these seasons? I am convinced that the thing that makes the difference is whether or not we are seeking God. Because when we are seeking God, we will see people differently. We will see people through the eyes of Jesus. And if you find yourself in a season where you just don't, again, if you're honest, and this is a gut level thing, if you find yourself just not caring that much about people who are lost, then you got to turn and you got to seek Jesus. Because we can't make ourselves care about that. We can't force that. But when we seek Him, and this is the subtlety, true seekers are about breaking burdens, not creating them. We will be more intrinsically motivated to care about the spiritual condition of people. Jesus said this in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That was His goal. And that should be ours. And as we seek Him, we will be motivated like Him. Let's turn back to Isaiah 58. Let's read this second verse that we're going to look at this morning. This will be our fourth subtlety of seeking. Isaiah 58, verse 7. Again, this is what God seeks. This is a true fast, if you will. Is it not a true fast to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? Or when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? God is giving us another picture of what a true fast is. Here's our fourth subtlety of seeking. True seeking always changes our hearts to love the least of these. True seeking, and that word always, that's a strong word, but I believe it. I believe that when we are truly seeking God, we will always, not most of the time, not some of the time, when we are seeking Him, we will care more about loss, more about people who are what we'd consider the least of these, than we will even about ourselves. Again, this is what God wants. This is what He's looking for. Old Testament, it was required. New Testament, it is motivated internally by a change of heart, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us. When we're seeking Him, He will change our hearts to want to love the least of these. I've noticed this in my life again. And I don't know if you can relate to this. Some days, I care very, very much. In some seasons, I care very much about people who don't have what I have. When I look at people who are living in situations, and I think about whether that's overseas or whether that's right here in our community, some seasons of life, I am very concerned with people who don't have what I have. I'm very concerned. And then some seasons, I'm just completely focused on me. Can you relate to that? What makes the difference? Why sometimes do I see Jesus reflected in my life and I'm truly caring? And then some seasons I just can't even think outside of my own little world. I am convinced that it is 100% directly related to whether or not we are seeking Him. When we seek Him, He will change our hearts to love the very least of these. When we are not seeking Him, and maybe we're just doing all the right spiritual activities. You know, okay, my job. I can sit here and I can preach and I can teach and I can counsel and I can plan and I can organize and I can do my best to shepherd, be a part of shepherding this church. I can do that. But that doesn't mean I'm seeking Him. It doesn't mean that. I can do all the right spiritual stuff, including praying and reading the Bible and coming to church. I can do that and still not be seeking Him. Now that's subtle. That's a little different. And so I could sit up here very comfortably and just do my thing and not care less about the people who are living right outside these doors who don't have what we have and who are the least of these in our community. And we can all do that. But when we're seeking Him, when we are truly in pursuit of God, He will change our heart, change our motivation. He'll get our eyes off of ourselves and He'll put it onto the least of these. It will just go there automatically. It'll happen internally. I'll drive down Tower Avenue and I'll see people differently. I'll drive down First Street in Duluth and I'll notice those people that are sitting on the side of the road. I'll walk through the mall and I'll see the least of these. And my heart will be filled with compassion and I'll want to do something. Luke 7:34. Listen to what Jesus was called. Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, I don't know how we'd sort of change, because we don't have tax. Well, we have tax collectors. I guess we could call that the IRS. But the tax collectors were the most hated people in that culture. Who's the most hated person in our culture? Who are the greatest sinners in our culture? Well, I guess I gotta throw myself into that category. Paul said he was the chief of all sinners, didn't he? But listen to this. Jesus said he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. The question is, are we? Are we? Are we proactively engaging in the lives of people who are the least of these? Because Jesus did. He went out and proactively sought out relationships with people in the community who were hated, who were despised, who were the lowest, who were the most hurting, who were the most discouraged, who were broken, who were oppressed, who were crushed. That's who He went and ministered to and loved. And so when I am seeking Him, He will change my heart so that I will seek relationship with those people, so that I can be a bondage breaker, so that I can help people violently shake off generations of bad decisions. And if you start ministering to the least of these, you'll find there are this is generations old many times. That's the reality. Or I can come to church on Sunday morning and read my Bible and preach these sermons and do my thing and not even care. But when I am truly seeking Jesus, He molds my heart and He changes my heart. I want to read a text from Matthew 25. We read this before. This is sort of an end times text of Jesus when He's separating out. He's kind of looking at who are His kids and who are not. Matthew 25, verses 34 to 36. Sort of like the separating up the sheep and the goats. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Now, this text, by the way, I don't believe at all this text is saying this is what it takes to be saved. It's clearly not that. And we, when we read this text, we like to point that out. We like to say, you know what? These things, this is not what it means to be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. We like to make that very clear because then we know we're saved. And I believe that. This text is not saying that. But what this text is saying, and I think what we like to ignore in this is what His sheep will look like. This is what His sheep will naturally be doing. This will be descriptions of true followers of Jesus. This will be what defines a church that truly seeks Him. If Bayside Baptist Church is a church of seekers, and I said that last week, I said, come back and join us, because we're a church of seekers, seeking after Jesus. And if we are, this will define us. Because this is a picture of what a true seeker, a true sheep in his pasture looks like. We will be people who feed hungry, who give thirsty people a drink, who welcome strangers in, who clothe naked people and visit sick people and people who are in prison. That will define us. We know that this list is both physical and spiritual. We talked about that. But this is what will define His true sheep. Now, I got to tell you, and this is sort of the hard part of this. Loving the least of these will have a cost. There will be a cost associated when we choose to love the least of these. Now, when I'm seeking Him, please catch this, when I am seeking Jesus, truly seeking Him, I will be willing to pay the cost. It doesn't mean I'll be excited to pay this cost. It doesn't mean I'll be like happy, but I will be willing. Let's look at the cost. Go back to verse 7 of Isaiah 58. He gives us four descriptions of what the cost is. This is the cost of loving the least of these. What's the cost? Verse 7. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? Four things here. To bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover him. And not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Okay, so this morning, what's our practical cost? We're going to break this down and go through these four things. What's the practical cost of loving the least? Number one, it's to share your bread. Share your bread. One word, money. I know we don't like to talk about that, but the reality is if we are going to love the least of these, it's going to cost us some money, some bread. We are going to have, if you start loving the least of these, they have needs. And some of them are big needs. And we have to be willing to give some of our money. Now, we don't like to talk about that in our culture because our money is our money. No, it is going to cost you some money to truly love the least of these. Wait a minute, I can't get that new house or that new car or that new big screen, or I can't eat the way that I like to eat, or I can't get that new phone. Wait a minute, you're telling me there's going to be a cost? I'm going to have to sacrifice some of my comfort? Yes. Is that clear? Yes. Yes, true followers of Jesus are willing to sacrifice their money, their cash, their bread, because loving the least of these will demand it. It will require it. We got to be willing to give up some of our money. What's the second cost? It says to bring the homeless into your house. Bring the homeless into your house. This is going to cost me some time and convenience. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of letting people, allowing people, the least of these, into my life. Well, hang on a second. I think I'll write a check. That sounds a lot easier than letting somebody into my life. We are one of the most independent nations that have ever existed on the face of the planet, which means we like our personal space. We like our homes. Our homes. We like everything to be insulated and nice and neat and clean. I'll write you a check and then you'll be good. Could I just write you a check? Now, money doesn't sound so bad, does it, my friends? We need to be willing to let people into our very lives and into our homes. We need to crack that independent shell that exists and allow people in. Bring the homeless, the broken, the crushed, the oppressed. Let them into your life. Be willing to that. In my experience, my flesh likes a nice, safe, comfortable distance. It likes that safety factor. Give me some distance. What's the third thing we have to do? It says to cover the naked. Cover the naked. This is the cost of comfort. The cost of comfort. Now, if you think about this on a real practical basis, my daughter Tirza has a little expression. And it goes something like this. What is this going to be? Awkward. Yeah. I'm telling you right now, there's probably going to be some aspects of loving the least that is awkward. It's going to be uncomfortable because people, they're not all like me. They don't maybe look like me. They don't act like me. They don't live lives like me. Maybe they don't smell like me. Maybe people are just different. And when we love the least of these, it's going to be at times uncomfortable. And we have to be willing, maybe not excited, but willing to live with some uncomfort in our life for the sake of loving the least of these. Do you think Jesus' life ever got uncomfortable? Of course it did. Got very uncomfortable at times. We have to be willing to give up some comfort. The fourth thing is this. Don't hide from the needs. Don't hide away. This is the cost of selfishness. The cost of selfishness. You know, can't we sometimes even set up our very lives so that we don't even have to see people? Can't we set up our lives so that we can just sort of live in a place where we don't even have to notice? Maybe we don't drive down those streets. Maybe we ignore those emails. Maybe we turn off the TV when we see those commercials. Maybe, I don't know what, but can't we insulate our lives from needy, messy, dirty people? Can't we just sort of set up these barriers and these walls to say, you know what, I'm not willing to pay that cost? What are we doing? We're hiding away. We're hiding our lives away in our perfect little existence of clean, nice, neat. Now, I didn't say we're going to like this, but a true follower of Jesus will be willing. They will be willing to love the least of these in these costs. What are the costs? It's going to cost us some money. It's going to cost us some time. It's going to cost us some convenience. It's going to cost us some comfort. And it's going to cost us some selfishness. Now, you may be asking this question, and it's a fair question. Mark, why are you talking about this again? We were all here last fall. You spent a month on this. We got it. We heard you. Can't we be done? Why do you have to keep bringing this up about love? Well, you know what? If you're like me, you just forget. We need to be reminded of this. Because we may not be intentionally ignoring them, but we'll get so wrapped up in our lives, won't we? We'll get so consumed with ourselves, and we'll just do our thing, and pretty soon we'll be forgetting that this is a true seeker of God. Somebody who is willing to pay the cost to love the least of these. We'll just forget. It's not that we intend. We know we should love the least of these. We know we should be willing to pay this cost, but we get so consumed with our own thing that we just forget. And so I think we need to be reminded of this. I know I do all the time. In true seeking, when we are truly seeking after Him, He will do the reminding. He will continue to, through His Word, to say, you know what? I'm going to put this person in your life. Love that person. Take that person out for lunch. You know what? Welcome that person into your life. Bring them over for dinner. You know what? Help them with this. Teach them how to write an application. You know what? Give that person a meal. You know what? Why don't you mentor that person? What God will do when we are truly seeking Him is He will start changing our hearts. He'll start putting those people into our life so then we can truly love the least of these. My final question is this. What if this week, what if all of us went out from this place this morning and made a decision to love someone who's just a little bit less fortunate than we are? What if every single one of us this morning, 300-400 people if we combine these two services, what if 300-400 people went out this week and found someone who could use a friend, someone who could use some love? What if we all did that? What would this community be like? What if we became true seekers of Jesus? True seekers, because that's what Isaiah 58 told us. You want to be a true seeker? Go start loving people who don't have it as good as you. And no matter how tough you've got it, and I'm not minimizing that, because I know there are real stories and real hurts this morning, but there is somebody out there in our community who has it even just a little bit worse than you do, and a little bit worse than I do. What if we all went out? What if Mark went out this week and did that? One. I could go do that. What if Tom? What if, you know, we're the pastors, right? We're the ones that get paid to love these, you know, love the least of these. What if Tom and I? What if we went? What if Dave came with us? Because Dave's a deacon, right? What if Dave? What if Mark and Tom and Dave? What if the three of us went out and loved? But, you know, Paul's our worship leader. What if Paul went out this week and loved? But what if my wife? What if my wife Andrea joined us? Or Dave? What if Dave came? Or Steve came with us? You know, what would happen if Mark joined us as well? And Christy came with us. What if Jeremy decided he's going to love, or Jim thought of that? You're all getting nervous and I'm going to call your name, aren't you? I'm reading the Bible. What if Terry joined us in that? What if my mom and dad joined? What if Kathy joined? What if? What if? What if all of us went out this week and we loved someone for the glory of God and because of what Jesus did for us? What would happen? What if this church became known as a place where if you're broken and you're crushed and you have needs and maybe you don't fit the perfect church picture, what if this church became known as a place, boy, you know what, go there. They love people. What if our church became known as, what if this town, what if Superior became known? You know what, if you got trouble, you need to go to Superior because they love people there. Okay, that'd be a change, wouldn't it, from Superior's reputation? Could that happen? It could. Could it start here? Of course it could. But it starts this week, and it starts with me, and it starts with you, and you, and you, and you. What if we all went out and truly sought after God by loving people? What if? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you that you sought after us. Lord, when we were in that place of brokenness and sin binding us and the handcuffs around us, and when we were blind and we were lost and we were hopeless, we were without purpose and without a reason. God, when we were in that place, you sought after us. And Jesus, we thank you for saving us. God, we thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans. You didn't leave us in that place, but you saved us by your grace through our faith. And we praise you for that today. Thank you that you are a seeker. Father, I pray this week that we will truly seek you, that we will be defined as a people who seek you, and then you begin to change our hearts to love the very least of these in this community. Lord God, give us the diligence, give us the motivation, give us the discipline to seek you with all of our heart. And then, God, change our hearts to be like yours. Jesus, thank you for giving us the model of what this looks like. Thank you for living the perfect life and then, of course, dying and rising again to save us. Lord, we love you. Thank you that you loved us first. Help us now to take that love and share that with our community this week in practical ways or in spiritual ways. God, help us to bring your hope to our community. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.